Isaiah 35, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Let us now give our attention to God's word. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of our God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the word of the Lord. Well, in my opinion, this passage is prophetic poetry at its best. Every image in this poem that Isaiah gives us, well, it's palpable and it's powerful. They're intense images. Here we see the wilderness will be glad, the desert will sing. We hear how the intense beauty of Lebanon, Carmel, and Sharon, some of the most beautiful places in the Middle East, all that beauty will be given to all of creation. We hear how the lame will dance, how God will build a highway for his people to return, and how the place of desolation will teem with life and flourishing. This prophetic poetry is an intense word of hope. A word of hope for those who find themselves deprived and depressed. This is a word of hope for the weak and weary and the anxious of heart. It's for those who've had their hope extinguished by the pervading dust of death that currently covers our lives and this world. Specifically, this prophetic poetry is for exiles, for those who find themselves displaced from home, from life, from everything they hold dear. It's for exiles, which is where God's people during the day of Isaiah were headed. We don't know exactly when Isaiah wrote or received this prophecy, but what we do know is that at the time, God's people were under threat. Most of all, they were under the threat of God's judgment, his judgment that would be coming on their persistent rebellion. And that judgment would actually come in the form of ruthless nations who would rise up against them. In 722 BC, it was Assyria. In 722, they would destroy the northern tribes of Israel. And then they would turn some 20 years later their eye south to Jerusalem. And even though Assyria's plan at the time to destroy Jerusalem failed, another nation would rise up who would prevail. Babylon would come. And with the coming of Babylon, what they would do to Jerusalem is they would destroy that royal city, they would demolish the holy temple, and they would deport God's people into a foreign and fearful land. And when they did, it would feel like the end. The utter and complete end. Most of all, the end of God's great covenant promise to be his people's God and they to be his people. His promise that he would be their true and abiding home. Exile would crush their hope, leaving only despair to blossom. Now, we know very little about literal exile, thankfully. But we do know something of spiritual exile, of what it means to be dislocated from our Maker, of being alienated from the God who formed and fashioned us to find our true home in him, to be in a relationship with him who is the true source of life, joy, and peace. We could actually say that the story of Israel's exile is really just a retelling of humanity's greater exile. The exile that began long ago when our first parents and representatives, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God. God made humanity to know him as our all in all. God placed humanity in a lush garden to show them that he's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And he commanded humanity to refrain from one tree in that garden. Why? That they might learn that abundant life and abiding joy are the fruit of trusting in his word rather than trusting in ourselves. But we know the story. It's our story. We know what happened. Our first parents rebelled. They chose self-rule over God's rule. They embraced the ancient and demonic lie that self-sufficiency is far better than God dependency. They believed they could save themselves and that creation alone could satisfy them. They rejected God and his word. And as a result, they and we were displaced. Displaced from God, displaced from our true selves, displaced from one another, and displaced from a creation that actually works as God intended. Long before Israel was banished from the promised land, all of humanity, each and every one of us, were banished from the Garden of Eden. We were banished to live in a wilderness-like world, a world that's now full of thorns and thistles, division, disease, death, pain, and perplexity. In being exiled from God, we now live in a desert full of tears and trials. In describing our exile, Paul says this in Ephesians, that on our own we're dead in our sins and trespasses. Our understanding of true life is darkened, and all because we've been alienated from the life of God. And without God, we have no sure and solid hope in the world. Friends, the reality of exile is inescapable. We haven't the strength, the ingenuity, or the goodness to overcome it. So what do? Well, some of us just go give right into despair. It's never going to get any better. Some of us go the route of trying to decorate our exile. We seek to decorate our dislocation from God by puffing ourselves up, trying to gain other people's approval. We decorate our exile with our religiosity, by accumulating money, status, and stuff. We seek to mask our exile with food, alcohol, or sex. Through incessant entertainment, we seek to fill the discontent of our displacement from God. Trying to find security, we put our hope in politics. Trying to find meaning and identity, we turn to social causes. We try our best to make our exile bearable. And it may work for a while. That is until we lose a loved one, until a friend becomes an enemy, until our marriage fails to give the happiness that we thought it would when we said, I do, until an addiction engulfs us, until our bodies start to wear out or become riddled with disease, until we find ourselves looking our own impending death right in the face. We may try, but we cannot escape our exile, our natural exile. Eventually, it will punch us in the nose. And when it does, it exposes us. It exposes just how insufficient and insecure we truly are. It shows us how barren and broken we are apart from our Maker. Exile reveals that we have a desperate thirst, a deep soul thirst for security, satisfaction, meaning, and identity. But as the Rolling Stones say, in this world and trusting in ourselves, I can't get no satisfaction. The reality of exile extinguishes our hope. Ultimately, it extinguishes our hope in ourselves and in this world. And that's actually a good thing. Because unless we're brought to the end of ourselves, we will never look beyond ourselves, beyond this world, to a better hope, to a gospel hope, to a hope where God promises to ransom us from futility, that we might return to Him, that we might know Him as our home. Friends, the hope of the gospel begins by calling us to admit our dislocation from God. It calls us to acknowledge that we're sinners, justly deserving His holy displeasure because we've all rejected Him. The gospel commands us to confess that on our own and left to ourselves, we are weak and feeble. We're spiritually bankrupt. Left to ourselves, we are indeed without hope and without God in the world. Friends, the hope extended in this passage, the hope of ransom and return and full restoration, cannot be received as long as we're trusting in ourselves. As long as we believe we can save ourselves. No, the good news, the truly hopeful news that's extended here can only be received, it can only be rested in if we first face the bad news. The bad news that on our own we are exiled from the one who alone can give us life, abundant joy, satisfaction, and peace. The God who alone promises to make all things new. And friends, at the very center of this hope that's extended, this good news, is the declaration that God will come. That's the gospel. God will come. He will come to ransom rebels that we might return to our Maker. Isaiah's extended word of hope actually turns on verse 4. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. We're in exile on our own, but God will come. This is our ultimate hope, that God will come to judge all that's wrong, all that's evil, all that currently dishonors Him and dehumanizes us. God will come to deal with sin and death. He'll come to defeat the father of lies, namely the devil. He'll come in righteousness to save us graciously. And when He does, the broken will be restored. The wilderness will blossom, the desert will become a pool, and the ransomed of the Lord will return home in great joy. When God comes, as it says in verse 2, we're going to see something. What will we see? We will see the glory of the Lord, His saving glory that makes all things new. That rights all wrongs, that beautifies the broken. We will see the glory of the Lord. The hope of this passage is that God will come into the wilderness of our exile, and when he does, he'll turn the desert of our existence into a garden where we'll find ourselves at home with him and with the others who've been ransomed and redeemed. Isaiah extends this word of hope, but here's the wonder. Here's the message of Advent, the message of Christmas, that this extended word of hope has been enfleshed in Jesus. In Christ, God has kept this promise. He's kept his promise to come in the most personal of ways. Friends, in Jesus, we meet the God of hope with skin on him, our skin on him. In Jesus, we encounter the infinite God who willingly became a humble infant. In Jesus, we meet him who had no beginning, being born of a virgin and given the name which means God saves. In Jesus, God came into your exile, our exile. He entered our wilderness. He embraced our weakness. He owned our sins. He bore our shame, and he received the judgment we deserved that we might be ransomed for God. And being ransomed, placed on a highway that leads us home to God and his new creation. Isaiah promised, "They shall see the glory of the Lord." But John in his gospel says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." We see and know the saving and restoring glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And throughout his ministry, Jesus revealed God's saving glory as he provided food, abundant food, in a wilderness, in a place of desolation. As he freed people from demonic and dehumanizing powers, as he gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, dancing to the lame, and a voice of praise to the mute, everything Jesus said and did in his ministry revealed the saving and transforming glory of the Lord. But you know, the primary place, the central place, where Jesus revealed God's glory most clearly, unexpectedly, was on the cross. The cross fully displayed the glory of God, the glory of his truth that has dealt with sin and death, and the glory of his grace that ransoms sinners for himself. Think about it, on the cross, the eternal fountain of living waters was parched of thirst so that within our hearts might begin to flow the waters of God's redemption. On the cross, the Holy One was marred and mangled because of our sins and all that we might be cleansed of those sins. The Holy Judge was condemned by his own recompense. His holy wrath toward our sin, Jesus took it that we might be forgiven. On the cross, the beloved Son of God was exiled from his Father that we might be ransomed and return to God, that we might now know and call God our Father. The glory of God is seen in the broken and bruised man who died in your place. The man who, unlike Adam, unlike Israel, and unlike you and I, was faithful to the end, faithful for our redemption. Friends, do you see that glory? Do you see his glory? Do you see him constructing a glorious highway for our return? A highway he constructed how? Through his own deconstruction on the cross. Do you see the glory of his wounds that heal, his judgment that redeems, and his death that gives life? The hope of eternal joy is enfleshed in Jesus Christ. Do you see the glory? Do you have eyes to see the glory of God's self-giving love that stretched out so far, stretched into the depths of our exile and sin and rebellion, that in Christ we may be raised to the heights of heaven? Do you see it? More pointedly, have you embraced it? Isaiah extended hope. Jesus enfleshed that hope. And all that you and I might embrace it in faith. And in embracing it, we begin to be transformed. We begin to walk in a new way in the world where, yes, we're not yet fully at home. All things have not yet been restored. But we belong to that kingdom that has come, is coming, and will come again. And if you belong to Jesus, you belong to his kingdom, your future is secure, and all because of what Jesus has done. And if you belong to him, you are now to walk in a certain way in the world. And according to this prophecy, we're to walk in rejoicing, we're to walk in holiness, and we're to walk as encouragers of one another. Friends, if you've embraced the hope of Christ, you're to walk in joy. You're to rejoice that in Christ you've been ransomed for God. You're to walk in joy that one day all things will be made new. You're to rejoice that in receiving Christ, you are now a beloved child of God. You're forgiven. You're accepted. And you're headed to a future that will be a future of overflowing joy that's inexpressible. Jesus was willingly deprived of joy on the cross for the joy of having you as his own. Is your life marked by joy? Joy in your Savior who has come and who will come again. And when he comes again, all sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Is your life marked by joy? Or is it marked by grousing, complaining, bickering? Friends, all of those things betray the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Shame on us when we don't express joy. We're going to sing in a moment, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." Do you know that joy? And is that joy seen and experienced by others? I'm not saying we're going to get it perfect, but we're called to repent and return that we might be deepened in the joy of who Christ is. And when walking in joy, we're also to walk in holiness. He's constructing a highway of holiness for us to now walk on. Friends, Jesus died, gave up his all that we might be set apart for God. He was condemned that we might become saints, holy ones, who were learning to live to the honor of God, to the very God who's ransomed us for himself. Jesus didn't give his life to free us from sin, to live any old way we choose. No, he freed us from sin that we might walk in his way. Now, of course, that doesn't mean present perfection now. No, we're all still on the way of holiness. As such, we'll fail and falter. But when we do take heart, our God will not let us fall headlong. Even when we behave foolishly, he won't let us go astray completely. Because, friends, in his love, he is more committed to you than you are to him. And he proved his commitment in the sacrifice of his Son, who gave up his life, that our lives in him and by the work of the Spirit might be conformed to his. Are you walking in the way of holiness? Not to earn God's favor, but because you have God's favor in Jesus. God in his grace has opened your eyes. If you're a Christian, he's opened your eyes. You were blind to his glory. But now in belonging to Jesus, believing in Jesus, your eyes have been opened to see his glory. He's given you ears to hear his word. He's given you his Spirit that you might live, even dance before him in love and loyalty. He's given you a tongue to praise him. as you walk in the way of holiness. And he's guaranteed you a future where all will be well when he is all in all. Joy, holiness, and then lastly, we're to walk as encouragers of one another. We haven't come home yet. God is our home, but the reality of all that he has in store for us, we've yet to arrive. And so this highway of holiness, this highway of living in joy, is many times, most times, a very difficult one. We're no longer exiled from God, but we still live in a broken world, and we can't do it alone. We can't walk the highway of the Christian life by ourselves. We need one another. We need encouragers, and we need to be encouragers. We need people to come alongside us when we're weak, to speak strength, the strength of Christ to us. We need others to bend the knee on our behalf in prayer when we find ourselves feeble. When we're anxious, we need one another to say what it says there in verse 4. When we have an anxious heart, to say to one another, be strong, fear not, your God has come, and he will come again, and he's at work even now for you, because you're his, you're ransomed, you're returning, you've been reconciled to God. You're no longer in exile in that sense, but we are still longing for the day when all things will be made new, and we can in hope, we can in joy, we can with our eyes fixed on Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word of prophecy, this beautiful poetry. We pray that by your Spirit, we would receive it, we would embrace it, and that by the power of your Spirit, we would walk in joy, we would walk in holiness, we would walk as encouragers of one another. You are our help, you are our strength, you are our true home. Amen.